with the Lord's help to convince you this afternoon that our first perception of the disciple named Thomas is harsh, and that he's more than what you would initially think of when you think of Thomas. We all know him for a particular attribute, but I'd like to bring our attention to some additional attributes of this dear, beloved disciple that can, I believe, encourage us as we walk through this scene. So if you would turn with me, the Gospel of John seems to be pretty popular this afternoon, this morning. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. There are three occasions where Thomas speaks that I'm aware of. These are the lesser-known disciples, and I guess if they walked with the Lord during his three and a half years of ministry on this earth, Thomas had something to say on average about once a year. We've all heard that we have 2 ears and one mouth, right? Thomas was one that listened an awful lot. And even though he didn't say much, the Lord had a definite and significant impact upon his life. So let's read a few verses in John chapter 11. I'm going to start with verse 5. This is the story about Lazarus being sick and dying, and the Lord Jesus raising him out of death. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews have laid sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall be well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, who was called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Let us also go, that we may die with him. It's easy to find fault. The scripture tells us about a certain people who were very capable of seeing the splinter in another's eye, but not the mote in their own. It's easy to find fault here in Thomas and say, Thomas was a real pessimist. Thomas was a glass half empty sort of guy. Thomas didn't learn the lessons that he should have, having walked thus far with the Lord. The Lord Jesus had before him life. It's easy for us to say that. We can look at the whole story right now. He had before him the resurrection of Lazarus. Thomas had before him death. It's easy to criticize Thomas. But I think as we look at the story, we can see a lot of good attributes that I wish I had, that perhaps all of us could use a little bit of. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. I guess we can look at Thomas and say, he wasn't listening too close to what the Lord Jesus said. If he had listened closely, he would have known that everything was going to turn out, not only turn out well, but turn out for the glory and honor of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And ought that not to be our own aim as we walk here in this scene? If you want to reference 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, doing all to the glory of God. When we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, Joey just spoke about difficult circumstances. We all go through them at some point in time. You may have clashes with co-workers, ones we count as friends, family members. If we have the capability at that moment in time to remind ourselves that Christ needs to be preeminent in my life all the time. Am I bringing glory and honor unto God? I believe a lot of the problems that we have in our lives and a lot of the problems that we have as we walk in this scene, a lot of the problems that we have in the assembly, if we could only focus on that, is this for God's glory? Is this bringing glory to His Son? Those things would be avoided. The disciples, and Thomas in particular, could have avoided all of their thoughts that they had before they finally went with the Lord Jesus here to Judea. If you look closely, the Lord had to ask them two times to go. And I guess we can be critical and say, we should listen the first time. You're all real good when your mother or your father tell you to do something. The first time they say it, you run, you jump, you do it, right? How many times have we heard things out of the Word that are quite clear, quite forthright? But we have to hear it over and over again, and that's okay. The Apostle Paul says on a number of occasions, it's good that I bring you into remembrance of these things. We need to be reminded. That's why we gather once every week to remember the Lord Jesus and what He has done for us. But these disciples had to be told twice. Let's go down to Judea in verse 7, at the end of verse 15. Nevertheless, let us go. Come on. But you know what the disciples' response was? They started thinking with their own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not to lean upon our own understanding. You know what the disciples said? The disciples were saying to themselves, they said, Lord, chapter 8, they wanted to stone you there. Lord, chapter 10, they wanted to stone you there. You want to go back there? Why don't we call for him to come here? On the other hand, the disciples didn't remember that, yeah, that's what they wanted to do. But look, the Lord's still here. It wasn't his time. He's in control of all the circumstances. There's nothing that he's going to face in Judea this time that he doesn't know beforehand. There's nothing that's going to catch him by surprise. There's nothing that he doesn't have control over. And isn't it comforting to know in our own lives? He knew us before the foundation of the world. He knows if the Lord doesn't come, what tomorrow brings. we ought to take comfort in knowing that we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. So the disciples say in verse 8, "Goest thou there again?" The Jews wanted to stone you there. And the Lord has a very peculiar answer for them. In verses 9 and 10, He doesn't answer directly their concerns about the potential stone. But He, in so many words, says, "Disciples, we're responsible for the light that we have. It's really just an expansion upon what He says in chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The work of God needs to be displayed. The Lord Jesus must do the work of the one that sent Him. And you and I are responsible for the light that we have." Is it evident in our lives, the light that we've been given? Are we a bright and shining light in this world? From the time that we were little children, those of us that have been brought up in the assembly, "This is the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? Is your light shining? Is my light shining? Or sad to say, are there many times where I hide it under a bushel? I do disservice to the Lord when that characterizes me. But I want to point out to you that this man Thomas, he was characterized by courage. He was characterized by devotedness. And I would submit to you, he was characterized by a deep love for Jesus. Verse 16, "Let us also go, that we may die with Him." Despite his assessment of the situation, despite his feelings, despite his pessimism, he clings to Christ. And in so many words, he says, "Lord Jesus, I would rather die with you than go on living without you." This man was devoted. And for him to live was Christ. And despite what they had already experienced in Judea, despite their thoughts of what could potentially happen in Judea, he speaks up. And he says, "Let's go, even if it means death." If you turn to chapter 14, another popular chapter that we've had before us today. I'm going to read from verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, also believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We must confess that we're very familiar with the first three verses in that chapter. These verses are a great comfort to those of us that are his. These are great verses. If you go to a funeral of a saved one, of great comfort. But these words of the Lord Jesus at this particular time were not a great comfort to the disciples that were in his presence when he was saying these things. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It's getting near to that moment where the Lord Jesus would have to leave his loved ones, his disciples behind. And he's preparing them for that. And we know that it was hard on the Lord Jesus also, because when we read a few chapters later in chapter 17, we know that in his prayer to the Father, that they might be where I am. But now here's these disciples. Let's try and empathize. Let's try and put our feet into their shoes, as you will. They've walked with him now for a few years. They've come to know him. They've seen what he is capable of. He has drawn them to himself. They were told to follow, and that's exactly what they've done, and they haven't had any regrets in following him. But now he's dropping hints that pretty soon I'm not going to be here with you anymore. Can you put yourself in those shoes? All your hopes, all your dreams, all your aspirations wrapped up in this man. And he's saying, pretty soon, I'm leaving. And let's not get so hard on Thomas again. Because it was these very words just a few verses before in chapter 13. The Lord Jesus says at the end of verse 33, where I go, you cannot come. And you know what Peter said, right? Just look in your Bible. Verse 37. Why can't I follow you now, Lord? I'm ready to lay down my life for you. None of them got it. Thomas said it, but none of them understood. Thomas, in what he says here, is just representing all of the disciples. He doesn't say, I know, in verse 5 of chapter 14, I don't know where you're going. He says, we know not where thou goest. He doesn't say, how can I know the way? He says, how can we know the way? Let's not be so harsh on Thomas. I would suggest to you that Thomas was the genuine article. Thomas was sincere. And I would suggest to you that these words even show forth, again, his love for the Savior. We don't want to be without you, Lord. We want to be where you are. We'll go prepare the place with you. And you can say that Thomas was so tied down to the material. He was so tied to this earth, he couldn't see the spiritual theme of what the Lord was presenting to them. They didn't understand what the Lord was trying to tell them. Let's not see the speck in Thomas's eye and the mote that's in our own eye. How good are we at not being tied down to the things of this earth? How much are the things of Christ our priority? How much are we running the race with our eyes upon him? How much have we got treasures in heaven? Or must we confess that there's things down here that are awfully, awfully valuable to us? Must we confess we've got roots down here that are tough to pull up? You know what Romans says? We know what Romans says. Are we sometimes characterized by carnality? Romans 8 tells us that that's enmity with God. Are we sometimes a fleshly people? can look and draw that conclusion about the disciples and specifically Thomas. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We know these things. Has it made a difference in our lives for His glory and for His honor? But he's the genuine article because, in my opinion, Thomas wasn't going to sit there and say, "Yep, Lord, got the spiritual message, understand it, we're with you on this one." Thomas wasn't afraid to say, "Lord, I don't get it. Lord, I don't understand." Everybody else was, "I don't want to look like the dummy. I don't want to look like the idiot. I don't want to look like the unspiritual one." Thomas said, "Lord, don't know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, how are we going to know the way?" It's good to ask the Lord to help you to understand. It's good to let the Lord know that you need help. It's good to humble yourself before the Lord and say, "Lord, I feel sometimes like I've got blinders on, like I've got scales on my eyes. They need to fall off. I don't understand these things the way I ought to. I'm embarrassed about it. I don't know, but Lord, I want to know." That's what Thomas is saying here. "I own my nothingness, Lord." And from the last lesson that I just learned in chapter 11, I know that your ways are way above my ways. I know that your thoughts are way above my thoughts. And so I'm not embarrassed, Lord, to come before you begging to please tell me what you're talking about here. And we wouldn't have the verse on the wall, I submit to you, if Thomas didn't ask the question. We wouldn't have that great truth. The next verse, like I said before, we know chapter 14. We're familiar with the first few verses there. We usually stop there. We're familiar with verse 6, but we're not real familiar with verses 4 and 5. That's our subject today. It's good. It's good to ask the Lord for help. This is a mighty man of God, one of the 12 chosen disciples. And he said, "Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And I think we should draw the conclusion once again that this is a man that loved the Lord and he didn't want to be separated from his Lord. He didn't want that. And that's what we see in that question. The answer that the Lord Jesus gives to the question that Thomas asks helps us to understand that, you know what? It's all about the persons. Christianity is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is all about the Father. It's about coming unto the Father. It's not about the place. In the adult Bible class, we've been studying Revelation, and there's a couple of chapters there that talk about what heaven may be like, what heaven's going to be like, I should say. But we don't really know the intimate details about the place. And the Lord Jesus is telling Thomas right here, "You misinterpreted these first few verses of the chapter. You misinterpreted what I said. It's not about the place. It's about the persons. It's about being fit for the presence of God. And the way is myself. I am the way," the Lord Jesus is saying unto Thomas. So what great truths are revealed unto us when we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to understand. The last portion is the one that we're all familiar with in chapter 20. Before we read these verses here, I'm going to say a name. You tell me what you think of, by the way, okay? What do you think of when I say Abraham?
Faith.
What do you think of when I say David, for example?
The love.
I'm sorry?
King.
King. Fred, right? What do you think of when I say Daniel? Lions, then? Right? What do you think of when I say Peter? Hasty? Yeah. What do you think of when I say Thomas? I want you to change your mind. This is what I want you to think of from now on when you hear the word Thomas. He missed the meeting. I want you to think of he missed the meeting when you think of Thomas. Okay? Now let's read some verses. Chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach here thy finger, and behold my hand. Reach here thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believe me. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. This is a picture of the assembly, right? Gathered together, separated from the world, and there is Jesus in the midst. Doesn't matter how many, Scripture says two or three. There am I in the midst. But there was one thing missing. The man that we're speaking about. He wasn't there. It says that those that were there were fearful. That was probably characterizing Thomas too. He was probably fearful. Oh no. He died. Oh no. What's my life going to be like now? Oh no, our leader is dead. They're going to come after us next. He was probably fearful just like those that were in the upper room. I'll bet you that they were sorrowful too. We saw in the previous considerations that they loved the Lord. They didn't want to be without him. Thomas again, in so many words, I'd rather die with you than live without you. I'm sure our brother Thomas was sorrowful. And I'll bet that characterized these disciples here in this scene. Nevertheless, they were together. Except Thomas. What a blessing that brother missed. What a blessing that brother missed. He had no peace. He had lots of concerns. He had lots of fear. He had lots of sorrow. But you know the disciples that were there in that upper room when the Lord Jesus appeared in their midst? What's he say unto them? Peace be unto you. You think it made a difference in their lives? I guarantee you it made a difference in their lives. Thomas missed that. The Lord shows them his hands. What's it say? What was the disciples' response? Can it really be him? No. He says they were glad. Thomas missed that. So Thomas has to go another 8 days without this peace. And him missing that meeting causes him to say something that forever is our impression of this dear brother. You know, we're characterized by the meetings that we go to and the meetings that we don't go to. Thomas didn't have that peace. Thomas didn't have the joy that these others that were in that upper room enjoyed. My own thoughts were, you know what? Thomas had great friends. He spoke a little bit about that this morning. Choose your friends wisely. Thomas had wonderful friends. They didn't rebuke him for not being there. But what they said must have encouraged him to be there the next time. And I'll guarantee you that there was much anticipation when Thomas went with them 8 days later. Can you imagine? Is he going to show himself again? Am I going to be able to see him? I know what I said about putting my finger into his hands, my hand into his side. Something inside me tells me that Thomas was flush with anticipation when he went to that meeting. He was prepared to meet his Lord. Are we prepared when we come Sunday morning? Are we flush with anticipation as to who it is that's going to be in our midst? Do we look forward to that time that we'll spend in his presence? It's a worship meeting. Everything goes up to him, right? But how much do we receive at the same time? And you know, it's so interesting, the words that the Lord Jesus says to Thomas when he sees him. What's he do? He repeats Thomas's own words, what he said to the disciples. Here's my hands. Go ahead, put your fingers in. Here's my side. Rest your hand in. You know, he knows what you've said this past week. He knows what you thought this past week. Do you want him to stand before you and repeat those things? Or reveal those things in the middle of your friends? This is what you thought this past week. Would that be embarrassing to you? All of these other disciples, they knew what he had said because it wasn't anything that was hidden. He had said it in the midst of his other friends, his other disciples. But the Lord says, here are my hands, here's my side. You know, Thomas was a seeing is believing type of guy, right? He was a show me type of guy. He was a I'll believe it when I see it type of guy. I don't think that we should draw the conclusion that this man didn't love the Lord. I don't think that we should draw the conclusion that this man wasn't saved. And even though it says there, I will not believe at the end of verse 25, and even though the Lord Jesus tells him at the end of verse 27, be not faithless, but believing. We had brought before us this morning, how many times did the Lord Jesus say to the other disciples, O ye of little faith? And other things concerning their faith. How many times could the Lord say that to you and to I? But in this portion here, I want you to see how important it is not to miss the meetings. In this portion here, I also want you to see the amazing grace of our Savior. Do you need another chance? Have you been living like this man, Thomas, who has been living as though he wasn't? Have you uttered things that you're embarrassed that you uttered? Have you thought things that you're embarrassed that you had thought? Do you need another chance? Our Savior is a Savior of amazing grace. He'll give you that chance. And he's speaking with each one of us here today. Not just now, but this morning, and I'm certain what is yet to come. He's speaking to each and every one of us here saying, I know you. I know what you've said. I know what your thoughts are about me. I know your priorities. I know your doubts. I know your premonitions. I know that you don't always lean on me or trust in me. I know that you lean on your own understanding. But you can change, is what he's saying to each and every one of us. And I will help you. I am there for you. I am the Lord of amazing grace. And the Lord shows himself at that meeting. And the response from Thomas. You know, there's a question that the Lord Jesus asks in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15. He says to his disciples, who say ye that I am? He had originally asked, who do the people say that I am? And they gave answers. But then he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that the Lord Jesus is? You know what Thomas said after this experience? My Lord and my God. He was changed. From that time on, he was available for the Lord's service. Guaranteed. Who do you say that he is? Is he your Savior? You believe him? He saved you from the fire of hell? Is that all that he is? He can be so much more. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to help you through everything that you're going through down here. He wants to be your anchor in that storm. He wants to give you the joy that the disciples experienced when he showed them his hands and his side. He wants to give you that peace that passes understanding and will help through anything that you'll face down here. And he wants you to experience a bit of heaven even while here on earth until he comes to take us to be with himself.